Thank you for that, praise team. Great job. Well, good to have you in God's house today. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. I'm going to come back to my series in 2 Corinthians. I was thinking about doing some Christmas messages, and I just got so excited about this passage and this part of Scripture that I decided to just keep going with 2 Corinthians. So take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today. Daryl, Leah, the gang, thank you for being here today. We appreciate having you back. We're really proud of you, proud of what you guys are accomplishing in Kenya, Uganda, and Mozambique. So it's neat to see the Lord using your life like that. It's just an incredible blessing to me. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 17 to 21, then I'm going to drop down to verse 4 and 5 of chapter 6. This will end up being a two-part message, just some things I want to say to you today, and then finish them up another time, because I got a lot on my heart here that God's given to me. Let's stand together now as we read God's Word. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and he hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. So then we are ambassadors for Christ, as God is pleading through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want you to drop down to verse 4 and 5. But in everything, commending ourselves as ministers of God, in much perseverance, in afflictions, in distresses, in hardships, in beatings, in imprisonments, in disturbances, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in hunger. You may be seated. Rick Warren wrote a book many years ago called The Purpose-Driven Life. Millions of copies have been sold around that book. And the question he wanted to answer in the book is, what on earth am I here for? What on earth am I here for? And so that became the title of my message today. I thought that's simple enough. What on earth am I here for? He said in the book that until you can answer that question, you cannot feel successful, you cannot feel accomplished, and you cannot be fulfilled. He had some good insight in the book. He said, there's something inside of all of us that says to the Lord, Lord, please don't let me die without first knowing what you put me on earth for. That's a good question to ask yourself and to reflect on through your life. Because I believe that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And I want to speak to that from the book of 2 Corinthians today, not just for the things that go right in your life, but also for the things that go wrong. He has a plan for both. And we know that according to the Word of God, Romans 8, 28. Everyone knows that, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called. But he doesn't stop there. He gets to the real point according to his purpose. His purpose. That's why it can be good or it can be bad, because it's according to his purpose. And he's going to work all things out for your good. That's an incredible thing, because the truth is, if I'm in his purpose, it might not look good, it might not feel good, it might not sound good, but it's working together for my good. Just get a hold of that this morning, okay? Just center your heart there for just a minute. He is going to work it for my good. That's an incredible thing. There might be a season of difficulty, a season of discomfort, a season of tears and pain. But if I just have enough patience, if I just give God enough time, he'll work it out for my good. That's a beautiful thing to just try to get a hold of in your heart, that you need patience. And that if I have that patience, one day I will look back and I will say, it was good that I was afflicted. It was good that I was forsaken. I just need enough time to be able to say that. I just need some time. I need some patience that to give God enough time in my life that I can say it was good that I was afflicted. It was good that you left me. Because if you hadn't left me, this would have never happened in my life. But it was good that you did that. It was good that this happened to me. See, that's really tough. And you don't see that in the moment. But if you just give God enough time, just enough time. And that's really where my heart was going as I read this passage. If you could just look back on it. This is how you have to do it. You look back on it. I can understand in hindsight what I did not see in foresight. That God was working things out for my good. I couldn't see it in foresight, or in hindsight. I had to see it in foresight that God had a plan for my life. This is what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and getting into chapter 6 is saying. Because Paul figured this all out. And I really feel like I had to be a little older to figure this out. Because I don't remember ever coming to this conclusion that I'm going to share with you today as I've studied this passage of Scripture. But I'm going to summarize it in case you miss it. So I'm going to say it right now, okay? Our purpose is manifest in our problems. That's what I'd like you to grasp today. Our purpose is manifest in our problems. Now let me say it how Paul would say it. Our purpose is manifest in our prison. Do you know he wrote most of the New Testament in prison? Why in the world would God set up that kind of plan to write the Bible in prison through the Apostle Paul? The last thing Joseph went through before he became the Prince of Egypt was a prison. The prison incubated where his purpose was manifested. That's what you got to get a hold of here, okay? Bigger picture here. His prison incubated where his purpose was manifested. I know you don't want to hear that. I don't even like hearing that sometimes. Because from the time we are 2 years old, we have this mantra in life that says, I will maximize my pleasure, I will minimize my pain. Our decisions in life come around that kind of focus. And we've done it ever since we've been 2 years old. 2 years old is just called the terrible twos. And that's because your kid is trying to maximize his pleasure and minimize his pain. How do I get what I want without minimizing my pain? Well, what's the deal? Because we're all narcissistic by design because of our fallenness. We're narcissistic by nature. It's kind of, I wrote it down this way, it's baked into our flesh. But what God does is God uses our pain for us to find our purpose. That's where I'm going. That's where I'm going to camp here today because I feel this very passionately today. Paul doesn't write from prison about what's in it for him. He doesn't spend time talking about his problems. Oh, the food's cold, the bed's hard, it's lonely here, it's dark here in this prison. He doesn't do that at all. He understands that his problems gave him the ability to discern his purpose. This is why I think he went through so much. Now, I've outlined it this way. In order to find your purpose, you must do three things. I changed a couple words in there from the one in the notes, but in order to find your purpose, you must do these three things. Here we go. I'm going to jump right into them. Number one, the first thing you got to do is you got to accept the plan. You've got to accept the plan, all right? This is verse 17. If anyone be in Christ, if any man be in Christ or anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is a great verse. And it's the great transaction verse of the Scriptures. And I love this verse. And so whenever you study the Bible and do what's called the science of interpretation, hermeneutics, you ask yourself these questions. Who, what, where, why, when, how? Okay, so you ask yourself those six questions when you come to the text. And so I just kind of took a few of those questions and I asked them, all right? So I'm just going to ask them and say them to you today, okay? First of all, the who. He says, if anyone. Just stop right there. If anyone, anyone, if anyone, it's a promise to anyone. It's a promise, okay? It doesn't matter your race, your class, your language. It doesn't matter your intelligence. I've been in the worst state mental hospitals. I've seen some horrific situations of people's lives. I've been in the worst maximum security prisons. I've seen the depth of depravity and the things that people can do. And yet, it doesn't matter. If anyone makes a decision to come to Christ, anyone has that opportunity. Anyone. Okay, so that's the who. What about the where? If anyone is in Christ, okay, this is the key here now. He has to be in Christ. The promise is specifically to those who come in Christ. It's not a religion. It's not to find salvation in yourself. You have to be in Christ. You say, well, how do I get in Christ? It's real simple, okay? How did you put those clothes on today? Okay, you went to your wardrobe this morning, and you looked at your wardrobe, and some of you said, I don't have anything to wear. Got a big full wardrobe, didn't have anything to wear, but eventually you had to realize, I got to get out of the clothes I'm in, which I'm grateful for, and you had to put yourself into the clothes you had in your wardrobe. You went out of the old clothes, and you said, I'm going to put myself into these clothes, and so here you stand, or here you sit today, I stand, and we're in the clothes that we clothed ourselves with. That's how you get in Christ, okay? There's certain things in your life that you say, these don't need to be in my life. These are things that are not right in my life. These are things that are wrong about my life. But I'm going to take those off, and I'm going to put on Christ. I'm going to clothe myself in Jesus Christ. It's just a simple thing. I want to try to keep that very simple for you. You deliberately choose to put some things out of your life, and you put Jesus Christ in your heart. Now what? What happens? If any man be in Christ, you are a new creation. That's a massive amount of words right there. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. God does a miracle. When you come to him in faith and by repentance and say, Jesus Christ, save me, he does a miracle in your life. You become a new creation. A new creation in Jesus Christ. It's just, try to fathom that for a minute, okay? It is a great truth of regeneration. Jesus Christ changes you, and he regenerates you. He regenerates you. He gives you new genes, because your old genes can't cut it. You got to have his genes. So he regenerates you in Jesus Christ. It's beautiful to think about this. It's a miracle. I don't know how else to say it, okay? And then what else happens? Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. He becomes a new creation, and when that new creation happens, old things pass away. What's that mean? The old man dies. He's dead. The old man, the part of me that wants to live for myself, the part of me that wants to please myself, it dies. It dies. Now, I still have the remnants of the flesh today that still try to pull me, but my old man is dead. And when he dies, all things become new. What are the all things? I get new loves. I get new likes. I even get a new control over my life. A control I didn't have before. That's why in the context, if I had time, I'd go back in the context and show you the love of Christ constrained the Apostle Paul. It was a new control it put over his life. Everything he did, he was constrained within a love for Christ. That's what drove him. He got a new control. He got a new like. He got a new love. And all of that, when that happened, all the old passions died and something new in me happened. New passions arose in me. New passions. What were the new passions? I have a new priority. I want to please Christ. I have a new perspective. I see life differently now. I have a new purpose. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. How do I find that purpose? How do I find that purpose now for my life? Okay, that's the first thing you got to do. You've got to accept that plan. You've got to be in Christ. All right? Number two, let me give you the second part. In order to find your purpose, you must understand the pattern. You must understand the pattern. There's a pattern here that God set in motion that this pattern has to happen because this is the pattern that plays itself out. I'll tell you, first it plays itself out with the Father and the Son, and then it plays itself out with the life of Paul. And then it's going to play itself out in your life. And that's where I'm going to get to. Okay, so first it plays itself out in Jesus Christ. Look at this, verse 18. Now all these things are from God. All these things that got changed in you that became new, this miraculous event, are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, let me just break that down for you, okay? Because the big word there is the word reconciliation. So let me just give you a definition for the word reconciliation. It simply means this: to restore an alienated and fractured relationship. To restore an alienated and fractured relationship. In other words, sin has separated us from a holy God, and God wanted to initiate into that fractured relationship with you, and he wanted to change the relationship. You were alienated from God because of your sin, and God wanted to come into your life, and he wanted to restore it. He wanted to make it right, but sin had separated. In this case, God, the offended party, initiates the reconciliation, even though God didn't do anything that was wrong, which is a great truth. Why did he do that? Because you've got a holy debt. You had a holy debt before God, and the justice of God and the righteousness of God demanded that it be paid. It wasn't a simple case of playing hide and seek with God, and then you get to the end and you can't find it. And God says, okay, ollie, 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 in come free. Everybody comes free. Just come on into heaven. We're just going to make it right. It's not that at all. God said, no, you got a holy debt. And the only way that holy debt can be paid is there has to be a perfect sacrifice for your sin. There has to be someone that can live a perfect life, have a perfect, if you will, heart, and in that perfectness, he can die in your place. That's the plan of redemption. That's the plan of reconciliation. And so we're all guilty, and we cannot pay it. So God sent his son to pay the price, called the ministry of reconciliation. It's beautiful. He's going to reconcile us. He's the one who initiates that. And then at the end of verse 19, he calls it the word of reconciliation. He's committed us to the ministry of reconciliation, which he gave that ministry of reconciliation to the Apostle Paul, and he gives that ministry of reconciliation to us. And so why does he do that? Because he's about reconciling people. He wants you to think in your purpose about reconciling people, reconciling with your wife, reconciling with your husband, reconciling with your kids with your parents, reconciling people around you. But where does he want you to reconcile? Be reconciled to God. He wants to change that relationship. And how does he do that? He does it through his son's payment on Calvary. But he calls it not only the ministry of reconciliation, but the word of reconciliation. He put it all down in a word, and he said, now this written word becomes the guideline to speak to your heart. It's a ministry he did when he went to a cross and died for sin, but it's now in the word. It's recorded down and written in the word, and now that becomes the way that you're able to have faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation are the preached word of God. It's not just when I preach in this pulpit. Okay, this is one time I may do it, but it's also at lunch, at the lunch table. It's also when you're at the coffee house, when you're just having conversation with people. It's the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what strikes me in verse 19, it says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Okay, I want to just stop there for a minute because a lot of verses don't deal with this like it's dealt with in 2 Corinthians. When we think of the reconciliation of Christ, we think of what Jesus did. But here it says, the Father was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In other words, it wasn't just Jesus Christ alone and the Father standing over here watching it all. The word literally means they were working together in the reconciliation process. The Father and the Son were in concert, working together. The Son had a role to go to the cross, but the Father had a role. The Father was in Christ. It doesn't mean he was in him when he was on the cross. It means that he was working with him at the same time. So it's kind of like the Father stands over here and he's got the whip. And he's going to pour out all the sins of the world and all of the guilt of all mankind from Adam all the way into the future of every man that will ever live. And he's going to bundle that up into a whip. And then he's going to lash it upon his son from 12 p.m. in the afternoon to 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And the sun and clouds are going to go dark. We don't know what happened exactly at that time, except that at that moment in time, the Father is going to work with the Son, and he's going to pour out on him all of the wrath of all mankind through all time. That's beyond us. Now, which would be harder? To be the one with the whip, whipping your son, or to be the son being whipped by your father? There's no good choice, is there? If you're a father, you wouldn't want to do it. But I'm telling you, the Word of God said it was the Father working together with the Son to reckon. It wasn't like the Father was off in some distance watching the whole thing go down. He was very much a part of it, saying, here comes the whip, Son, and I'm going to put all that guilt, all that shame, I'm going to put all that sin, I'm going to pour it out on you for 3 hours in time. And you say, how could God pay in 3 hours of time for every sinner that believes in him, and yet at the same time, somebody has to spend an eternity in hell paying for his sin? Well, the best answer I got to that is that when Jesus Christ was on the cross from 12 to 3 paying for the sins of the world, he was also infinite in his nature, and he was not restricted by time. So I would suggest to you that as an infinite God, he paid an infinite eternal amount of sins upon every person, and it was kind of downloaded into those 3 hours of time. But yet he's infinite and he could do that. It's beyond us, but it's the truth here. And so that's an incredible thing to try to get a hold of, so that Jesus bore perfectly and totally satisfied the Father's wrath against him. That's why that verse is so powerful too. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he didn't know any sin. He wasn't acquainted with sin. He didn't think any sin. He never committed any sin. He was not a sinner, okay? Nor did he become a sinner on the cross, okay? He didn't become a sinner. He became sin. He became sin. He became every adultery. He became every killing, every murder, every evil, wicked thing you could think of. He became it at that moment in time. And then God poured out his wrath upon him. He bore it all. He became sin for us. Now, God treated him as if he was a sinner, because that's what you would have got, okay? God treated him as if he was a sinner, but God treated Jesus on the cross as if he lived your life and my life. That's how he treated him. And God punished his son for all the sin of all the people who ever believe in him or don't believe in him. You say, how do you know that? 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation, the perfect substitutionary satisfaction for our sin, but not for our sin only, but for the sin of the whole world. He died for everybody. He died for everybody. 1 Timothy 4:10. He's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So Jesus died and paid the sin for everyone. Some did not take advantage of that and put their faith and trust in Christ, but he died for all. It's a beautiful thing. And so in 3 hours, he bears an eternity of hells for all mankind. And Jesus said, this is the pattern of reconciliation. This is the pattern. This is what God set up as the plan. The plan was horrific suffering in the place of another. This is God's ministry of reconciliation. This is God's word of reconciliation. And then what he says is, somehow I'm going to do that in Paul's life. Because if I was Paul, I just want to kind of write my epistles and just send them. I don't want to go to prison. I don't want to get beat. I don't want to face the lacerations that he faced. But God said, in order for you, my plan and my purpose to work perfectly in your life, Paul, I'm going to put you through some horrific situations. because that's the ministry of reconciliation. It assumes pain on the front end. And this is what leads me then to point number three. So I want you to see this, okay? So in order to find your purpose, you must ignite your passion. Your passion. It says in verse 20, so then we are ambassadors for Christ as God is pleading through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now I want to just break this down for you, okay? Paul says, here's the pattern. The pattern is Jesus Christ will go through horrific pain to be able to pay the price for our sins so that we could live eternally with him. And what God does then is God says, I'm going to give you a very similar pattern in your life, Paul. I'm going to put on you incredible pain, but it is going to be through your pain that you're going to find your purpose. This is what is coming to me as I'm getting a little older now and starting to understand this. And so Paul says, for that reason, I have this passion. And he ignites this passion inside of himself. And he says, I'll be an ambassador of Christ. What's an ambassador? It means a representative of God from his country to this country, and I will tell people exactly what my master wants me to tell them, what my king wants me to tell them. I will say it all. Now, when he says it all, that's what's going to get him beat. That's what's going to get him to go through horrific things. And Paul's like, that's fine. And he said, if I could, I just want you to know, I'm pleading with you as if Christ was speaking through me, be reconciled to God. And so they beat him for that. They put stripes upon him. They put lacerations upon him because they didn't want to hear that. That's not the way they wanted to get saved. That's not the pattern they want to go through. And yet Paul's saying, my passion aligns with my purpose. And if this is what you have for me, God, this is what I'm going to go through. And you look at all these things that he did go through, and that's why it's kind of something that just grips me and speaks to me, okay? He said, in perseverance, in afflictions, in distress, in hardship, in beatings, in imprisonments, in disturbances, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in hunger. And I thought, why can't you leave all that out, God? Why do you have to go through all that? And that's where the Spirit began to speak to me. And I thought, just nothing Paul went through could deter him from his purpose. Even if he had to go through all that, he said, I'm fine. I'm fine with that. And you know, if you ask the Apostle Paul today, I guarantee he'd say, I wouldn't change a thing. And just think about that for a minute. I wouldn't change a thing. So I got to thinking about that, that he wouldn't change a thing. But Paul understood, and here's what I want you to understand. He understood that his problems and his suffering introduced him to a deeper ability to discern his purpose. I want to say that again because that's important. He understood that his problems and his suffering introduced him to a deeper ability to discern his purpose. Hang with me on this, okay? Between the humiliation, the injustices, the betrayal, the inhumane treatment, the lacerations, not even death would deter him from his purpose. So I had to go a little beyond myself here. I went and read Henry Blackaby on this, and Blackaby says it like this. Trying to change our adversity dismisses the opportunity to soar higher in the realities of who God is. Just leave that up for about 15 seconds. That is so good. Trying to change our adversity dismisses the opportunity to soar to higher realities of who God is. I just want you to reflect on that for a minute because you got to figure out what's going on in your life with the hardships and the difficulties that you've gone through, that somehow God's going to help you find your purpose in that. What does the Bible say in the Old Testament? God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. So this is where my heart went. If he's an ever-present help in time of trouble, if you never get in any trouble, you'll never find God. If you try to spend your life not having pain and not having trouble, you'll never find out that God's a help. You'll never come to know God. So, now I don't like this, but I've learned it's true anyway. I have learned more about God in my tears than I've ever learned about him in my preaching, my studying, and my praising. I don't like it, but that's how it's been. That's been my experience now in life. I said it this way. I have never danced my way into a revelation of God. Now, some people think you can dance your way into a revelation of God. I don't particularly believe that, but I will tell you this. I have cried my way into his presence. I have cried my way into his presence. That's a whole nother level. Paul was wounded, he was stoned, he was left for dead, and then they just kind of left him there by a garbage dump. He came back to life, the Bible said. When he came back to life, he got up, brushed himself off, and you know what he did? He went back into town and preached again, which absolutely amazes me. I would say, like, let's take the day off. You know, I've been beat up all day. But Paul says, I want to go back in because he found out this. And this isn't easy to find out. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You can say that verse, but you've got to experience that verse through your adversity, through your problems. It's the only way you're going to find that God is an ever-present help in time of trouble or time of need. And so Paul had to learn to use his pain as a catalyst to catapult him into a deeper, richer relationship and revealing of the purpose of God for his life. That's what I've learned. Paul had to learn that his pain was catapulting in him to finding the purpose of God for his life. This is amazing to me as I kind of bring this together. That's easier said than done. But it's necessary for you to understand that. And let me see if I can say it this way. When you are weak, you are strong. When you are poor, you really are rich. Okay? That's how you have to kind of understand this. When you are sick, really you're healed. So that doesn't make sense at all. Well, here's what I've learned looking back, and maybe I could just do it through my life as I just getting to an age now where I'm beginning to make sense of this. And I want to just say it in the way that I best know how. I didn't get my drive and passion at the top of my life. I have learned that I got my drive and my passion at the bottom of my life. I got it through my adversity. I can't believe I didn't figure this all out. But as I'm putting this together in my life, when I look back and I see the times of rejection, the times of betrayal. When I look back and I took my first church and it was a church split and there was 110 people in the church and 53 went this way and 57 stayed at the church. Well, I came to the church, I was 36, 37 years of age and I want a pastor, I'll take the church. Who cares if it's a church split? Now I'm looking back and I'm thinking, I didn't know if I had the good people or the bad people, but I'm telling you what, it was a tough experience. I mean, I was put through the ringer in the first 2 months. 16 of the people left me. And now I'm down to 38. There's my church growth strategy. Just run them off. I mean, they left for all kinds of reasons. And man, I was in the dumps and I was trying to say, God, what are you doing? And what I've learned now is I'm looking at that. That church eventually grew to about 240, 250 people. And then I left that church and I came here in 1998. And the church had 155 people in the church. And I realized as I went through the things that I went through here, the first week I'm in the office with Bob Reed as the city executive of Truist, or at that time BB&T. And he said, when do you think you're going to start making more than interest-only payments on your loan at the church? Nobody in the church told me that. Bob Reed said, yeah, you're making interest only. And so immediately I feel this pressure. We're only making interest. You know how long you got to make interest only payments in your life? The rest of your life, because you never pay off your principal. And so I immediately realized what the things that God was putting on me were things that he designed. And he put those on me, and at sometimes I felt the weight of those things, but at the other time I just said, God, I'm going to go after you. And what I found is, I found my drive and my passion, not at the top of my life, not where I am today, but I found it back there when I was at the bottom of my life. The bottom. That's where I went through my adversity. That's where I went through my tribulations. That's where I went through my trials. But that's where I got my passion. You don't get passion by an easy life. That's what I'm realizing. That there's something that you have to go through. And that's where you get your passion. You get it through your tribulation. You get it through your difficulty. Now, some of you say, you got to be kidding me. Especially if you're 20, 25 years of age. You got to be kidding me. That's what it's going to be. Yes, that's what it's going to be. I'm trying to prepare you for that. I hope you enjoy it. But back then, I was a young man. Back then, I was a young man. I was young man, Pastor Rob. Now you're looking at old man, Pastor Rob, okay? It's a big change. But it was when I was young man, Pastor Rob, that I got my drive. I got my passion. I had my adversity. I had my difficulty. And had to work through that to bring me where I am today. This is how it works for you. This is how it works for me. It's never going to change. It's where your passion comes from. And so I just say, what's made me tenacious? Young man, Pastor Rob, going through that. Because now old man, Pastor Rob, is tenacious and relentless. Now he can go through just about anything and say, I'm going to make my way through that. I'm going to make my way through that because that's God's design for me, that my purposes are going to be fulfilled through my pain. Have you ever had enough struggle to understand what I'm saying to you? Can you look at your neighbor and say, you don't know what I survived. You don't know what I endured. You don't know what I did without. You can't be a quick grit person. That's what I'm trying to say to you. Some people just want the quick grits. The other night I had shrimp and grits, and I'm not a big grit fan. But man, I ate those all up. I ate the grits, I ate the shrimp and everything. And I was asking the lady about it. She said, they're quick grits. I said, you got to be kidding me. Those are quick grits? Yeah, we just add a few things into them, make them taste a little better than quick grits. And I thought to myself, quick grit people, what do they accomplish in life? Because sometimes a quick grit person will say, if it doesn't happen now, it's probably not going to happen in my life. You can't be that. You can't be that. As a matter of fact, some of you have been through such setbacks. Some of you have been through such delays and obstacles and trials that it did something to you on the inside and you didn't see it happening. You thought it was going to break you. You thought it was going to tear you apart. But you were down, but you weren't out. That's what you learned. That's what you learned. You were down, but you weren't out. You maybe had to cry. You say, I can still hit back. You may be delayed, but not denied. You had to learn to fight where you are. You had to fight for it. You had to get your passion. You had to get that inside of you. Here's the crazy part. I thought about that this week. I get calls for interviews all the time, and people ask me questions, and people in the church ask me a question. They'll ask you the question like this. Is there anything in your life, if you could go back and change it, would you change it if you could? That's a great question. And even though there were many things that hurt, and even though there's regrets that I have that caused me pain and delayed my arrival for certain things, I wouldn't change anything. I can't believe I'm saying that. I wouldn't change anything because it took everything to get me where I am. It took everything to get me where I am. That's how it is for you. That's how it is for you. If I hadn't gone through it, thick or thin, rain or shine, whatever the cost, I wouldn't be where I am. I wouldn't be where I am. I love this. I was reading this week. The Bible says, the more the Egyptians afflicted the Hebrews, the more they grew. The Bible says if the princes of the world knew what they were doing when they crucified Jesus Christ and brought about a resurrection, they'd have never done it. When you nail Jesus Christ down, the more deadly he becomes in his resurrection. He walks through walls. He flies through the sky. He appears in cities. What am I saying to you? I'm saying there's the pattern of reconciliation. So what am I saying to you? Say thank you for every nail you've ever gotten. That's what I'm saying to you. Say thank you for every nail, every drop of blood you sweated when you almost gave up, times you thought, I'm going to die, times you wished to die, sometimes you prayed to die. I've done them all. I've done them all. But purpose woke me up this morning. Purpose. That's what I want to wake you up every day of your life. Purpose. Purpose woke me up. Because I got purpose. It's where I got my passion. Paul makes the decision to focus on his purpose, not his prison. You hearing me? He made a decision to focus on his purpose, not his prison. He made a decision to focus on his purpose, not his pain. I fear for some of you because you've gone through such painful things, all you can think about is the pain. And you focus on the pain and not the purpose. That's what I'm trying to say to you today. It's a decision. It's a choice that Paul made. You can look at your prison or you can write about your purpose. And that's how he wrote so many books. He didn't focus on his pain. He focused on his purpose. Too many of people spend too much energy on their prison and not on their purpose. If you focus on your purpose, whatever your prison, whatever prison you are in, I promise you this, okay? It'll work for your good. Just give God enough time. Just give him enough time. I promise you that. That's why you want to be so focused on your purpose of why you're here. If you came in worried this morning, if you came upset, tossed to and fro last night, I'm telling you, it's going to work for your good if you give God enough time, if you wait on him, praise him, if you have to cry while you wait, but praise him. I can say this with all the confidence in the world. If they bypassed you, if they overlooked you, if they ignored you, just praise the Lord because it's going to work for your good. And I can stand here at 63 years of age and now say that's absolutely true. Absolutely true. This psalm came to me this week. His right hand and his holy arm have given you the victory. That's been my experience. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Praise team's going to come sing us a song of invitation. This is a time for you to make a response for God. Doesn't mean you have to come to the altar, but the altar's available. What's stirring in your heart right now? First, I want to ask, are you here today and can you say on the authority of God's word of reconciliation, you are reconciled to God? That you recognize your sinfulness, you've owned it, your sin deserves judgment, but he sought to restore the relationship with you. He went to a cross, he paid the price for your sin, and he shed his blood, and he died for you. You'd own that, if you'd repent of that, if you'd say, Jesus, I'm guilty. Save me. Save me. I can't save myself. He'll make you a new creation. It's a miracle. It's beyond what I can explain in words, but he'll change you. and it'll put new genes in you. It'll regenerate you in Christ. You're here today and you say, that's my need. I need to be saved. Just with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you lift up your hand right now and say, that's me. I need to be saved. God's speaking to my heart. Lift it up. I don't have to give you much time, but if that's you, would you lift up your hand? Just hold it up so I can see it. Yes, I see that hand. Is there any other? Lift it up. God's speaking. His Spirit's moving. You're here today. You're a child of God. And you're trying to find that purpose in your pain. And I'm telling you on the authority of God's word, He doesn't want you to focus on your pain as much as He wants you to focus on your purpose. Find your purpose. Have you come worried? Have you come upset? Have you come disinterested? You have no desire to seek God? It's going to work for your good. Wait on Him. Praise Him if you have to cry. He'll work it for your good. Just this morning, I'm saying just give Him enough time. Just give Him enough time. Father, it's taken me a long time to grasp this. I'm slow in heart. And I want to believe it. And I want to continue to believe it. I want to live it out in my life. I want my people to do that. I want them to believe it. Live it out, their purpose. So, Father, I sent up a request that Your Spirit would move and speak over the hearts of Your people. They'd find that, trust that, rest in You today. I lift them up to You, God. I pray Your hand over it, and this time now, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.